was thinking about it, and I think technically the unspoken rule is the day after Thanksgiving, if you're not busy shopping, you are allowed to start putting up Christmas decorations and start listening to Christmas music, right? People get rebuked if they start doing that stuff before Christmas begins. But it's really that holiday season, and where right after Thanksgiving, we begin, for some of us, at midnight, shopping for Christmas, and it's all the Christmas decorations, which were up back in August, I think. And it's really a great time of year. It's one of my favorite times of year, and it's, of course, an especially great time of year for believers who know Jesus Christ, who is, to use the common cliche, the reason for the season. But it seems that every year there is a growing backlash from Christians against the secularization of the Christmas season. If you're on Facebook or Twitter or on online news, you will see pretty soon popping up all over Christians decrying the fact that there are so many signs saying happy holidays, season's greetings, and it's almost offensive to say Merry Christmas. And as a gift buying heats up and the pressure and stress of finding the perfect gift is coupled with the songs and images of Santa Claus, Christians more and more are encouraging one another to say Jesus is the reason for the season. And so much so that, as I mentioned, this phrase has become as much of a Christmas cliche as joy to the world, tis the season, or even ho ho ho. And rightly so, because wishing someone a Merry Christmas is almost considered a criminal act. And if any business wants to stay successful and avoid a lawsuit, they would be wise to put up a banner that says Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas. And so, Happy Holidays it is for many people. To prove my point, I recently, this was last year, I got an email forward, and this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, and it was just a little poem. Maybe some of you got this same email forward and thought the last place you'd ever hear this was in a sermon. But here we go. "It was the month before Christmas when all through our land not a Christian was praying nor taking a stand. See, the PC police had taken away the reason for Christmas, so no one could say. The children were told by their schools not to sing about shepherds and wise men and angels and things. It might hurt people's feelings, the teachers would say. December 25th is just a holiday. Yet the shoppers were ready with cash, checks, and credit, pushing folks down to the floor just to get it. CDs from Madonna, an Xbox, an iPod. Something was changing, something quite odd. Retailers promoted Ramadan and Kwanzaa in hopes to sell books by Franken and Fonda. As Targets were hanging their Christmas trees upside down, at Lowe's the word Christmas was nowhere to be found. At Kmart and Staples and Penny's and Sears, you won't hear the word Christmas. It won't touch your ears. Inclusive, sensitive, diversity are words that were used to intimidate me. At the top of the Senate, there arose such a clatter to eliminate Jesus in all public matter. And we spoke not a word as they took away our faith, forbidden to speak of salvation and grace. The true gift of Christmas was exchanged and discarded. The reason for the season stopped before it started. So as you celebrate winter break under your dream tree, sipping your Starbucks, listen to me. Choose your words carefully, choose what you say. Shout Merry Christmas, not Happy Holiday." Kind of funny, but makes a good point, doesn't it? And as we continue this morning in the book of Colossians, in the epistle written by the Apostle Paul, that is rich in Christology, which is a fancy word for the theology of Christ, we see that Jesus Christ, the reason for the season, is more than just a Savior. It's almost fitting and obviously in God's sovereignty, that we're studying through Colossians during this time of year. Because even those who are bold enough to put a nativity scene in their front window or display one of those giant inflatable nativity scenes on their lawn, they promote Jesus as the central reason for Christmas that is celebrated worldwide. But we need to understand that that baby in the manger was just from his earthly life, just the beginning. And it's almost strange to think about in all the decorations and the joy and the pictures of angels and snowflakes, connecting that baby Jesus in the manger with Good Friday, the crucifixion. But the Bible and the gospel story ties them together. That cute little cartoon baby you see in your Christmas card was there to 30 some odd years later be crucified. And that's the full story. But that does not rob us of our joy. In fact, you know, don't be sidetracked here. That is the reason for our joy, that the sacrifice came, was paid, and was resurrected. But every person in the world, Christian or not, celebrating Christmas or not, owes much to Jesus Christ. And one of the things I want to do this morning is to remove your thought of just a baby in a manger, especially this season, to who he is, which was someone much greater. When we started the book of Colossians, I mentioned that in the book of Colossians, we learn things about Jesus Christ that we don't read about anywhere else in Scripture, at least not to the detail that we do in Colossians. One of the things, if I could just share something personally, one of the things that really struck me in reading Colossians and studying Colossians for the first time years ago was Jesus Christ, the Savior's, role in creation. Because when we read Genesis 1 and 2, we think of God the Father, right? Or at least I did, naturally. And then we kind of put these roles, and rightly so, because Scripture outlines them, on the different persons of the Trinity, right? We picture, okay, creation, that's God the Father, right? Conviction, guilt, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Well, Jesus Christ, he was the God-man. He walked on earth. He had the crown of thorns. He's the one on the cross. And I think sometimes it is easy to not tie Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, to creation. And yet here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we read that not only was he part of creation, he was instrumental in creation, and definitely more than just a baby in a barn. Follow along as I read verses 15 through 17 in Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes, speaking of Christ, "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This morning I want to look at five relationships of Christ to creation. Five ways in these three verses that Christ is part of creation. Five relationships of Christ to creation. The first point, the first of the five relationships of Christ to creation, is that Christ is the representation of God in creation. Jesus Christ is the representation of God in creation. In other words, when we're talking about creation and this amazing act, the representative of God the Father was and is Jesus Christ. We see this in the beginning of verse 15 where he says, He, Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. We see this all over Colossians. I mean, we're only in verse 15, and we've seen this several times already, that over and over again, and with different from different angles, Paul is reminding people that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God, over and over again. And here we see it in relationship to creation. Remember, the reason Paul is doing this is because when he wrote this, the church in Colossae was about to be influenced by these false teachers, these heretics, that were teaching that Christ was not God. And so this is why he writes Colossians to over and over again say, no, no, Colossians, you know and I know that the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ is God. And here we learn about Christ's relationship with God from this verse, because all centers around the word image. He is the image of the invisible God. There are two concepts here that are clear from Christ's own words in John. Don't turn there. I'll just read them quickly. John chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus Christ says, "No man has seen God at any time." We know this. God is spirit. God is invisible. Right, even when he revealed a part of himself to Moses, he only showed his backside, right? Because for Moses to see all of God, he would have been struck dead. It couldn't happen. And earlier he had to come in the form of a burning bush, right? Human beings in our earthly state cannot look at God because his holiness would destroy us. Then John 14 and verse 9 says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Is this a contradiction? No. He says, "No man has seen God the Father at any time." But don't worry, because Jesus is saying, "I'm the God-man, and so if you've seen me, you've seen God." God the Father is invisible, but Jesus Christ is a visible image or representation of God the Father. Now, We understand this, right? It's the same word here that's used when speaking of Christians becoming more and more like God. Remember in Romans 8:29, it says that we are destined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's what Christian means. Christian means little Christ or representation of Christ. And more we want to become like the image of Christ or the image of God, just as Jesus Christ was fully the image of God. It's actually the word icon, right? We use that in talking about different icons. And what is an icon? It's just a representation, right? It's usually a picture of something. Now, the context of the book tells us that Christ is the perfect representation of the invisible God. Well, that's because he is God, right? As a result, Christ, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has always been a perfect representation of God the Father and always will be. Jesus Christ did not come into existence when he was born on earth. He is God. He has lived and existed eternally, in eternity past, and will in eternity future. Now, the word image contains two different nuances, okay? And this gets a little technical. The first nuance is a representation, right? It just means what we say today, right? We represent someone, right? The president of the company cannot go to the meeting. He sends one of his managers to represent the company. What does that mean? Even though the manager is not the president, whatever he says is what the company says, right? If you've ever traveled to another country and you see all these limousines driving by and you go, "Is that the president? There's American flags." No, that's the ambassador of the United States. Well, why is it such a big deal? Because whatever he says is as if the president or the secretary of state of the United States is saying it. So they treat him as a representation of the United States of America. You offend him, it's like offending the United States. And so these people are held in very high esteem. And so Christ is a representation of God. Christ is a divine copy, an accurate representation of the invisible God. Well, you say, Roger, that sounds kind of weird. You keep saying representation. You just gave an analogy. The ambassador may represent the president, but he's not the president. Okay? The manager may represent the CEO, but he's not the CEO. Well, I said there's two nuances to the word image. The second is manifestation. Not only is he a representative here on earth and in creation, but he's a manifestation. He is a visible, real embodiment of God. What is Paul doing here? He is just using, in Colossians, different language, different words, different biblical stories and facts to say Jesus Christ is God. Okay? Some of these Colossians are like, wait, but my dad's uncle saw Jesus. He was a man. How could he be God? And that's why Paul writes this letter. And that's why the false teachers are, you know, they sound so believable, right? Because he was a man that lived within this generation. And so Paul is bringing back the scriptures and saying he wasn't just a man, he was the God-man. And so the word image, that he is the image or the representation of God in creation, has both a functional aspect, in other words, he functioned as a representative, and I'm going to throw a fancy word at you, an ontological aspect. Ontological just means essence. So in essence, in his makeup, he is God. Okay? So the relationship with God is that Christ is an actual, perfect, completely accurate representation of God. Let me give you a quick picture to help you understand this, right? In Matthew 22, remember, the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. And they pick up a coin and they say, right, is it lawful to pay taxes to the empire, right? Should we be paying taxes to the Roman government, right? And they're trying to trick him. What's he going to say? Because they understand, you know, his view of giving to the Lord, and he knew that there were a lot of corrupt tax collectors. And Jesus picks up a coin and asks, whose image is this? Remember that? Whose image? And they say, well, that's Caesar's image. And he says, give to Caesar what is due to Caesar, right? And then give to Christ what is due to Christ. In other words, I'm God. This money is physical earthly money. Give it to Caesar. Pay your taxes. Obey the law. But you know what? I'm God. So you gotta obey that too. Okay? So Christ is a representation of God in creation. He is the image of the invisible God. Let's move on. And the second relationship of Christ to creation is that Christ was or is the preeminence of creation. Christ is the preeminence of creation. Well, what does that mean, preeminence? Let me tell you. Continuing in verse 15, he says, Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Okay? We understand this, right? The word firstborn, now listen carefully, because in our culture, we understand, right? The oldest son is the firstborn, right? And just like in many other cultures, so the oldest son is the one who gets everything, right? We understand that, right? This has been since the dawn of time. But the Greek word here has nothing to do with time or date. This is important. Because it doesn't mean, when it says firstborn of all creation, that Christ was created first. Because Christ was not created. He is God. He has always existed. The emphasis on firstborn is on position and rank. And that's why we can say in our culture, well, this is my firstborn. And everyone knows, you know, treat him with more respect. Right, I'm Chinese, and I remember going to a funeral years ago, And because my father was the firstborn, and then my brother was the firstborn of the firstborn, my brother and I actually played a role in the funeral. I mean, we got there, we thought we were going to the funeral, and they put us in special clothes and had us walk in front of everyone. We're like, what's going on here? Because culturally, as my dad's kids, the firstborn of the firstborn, we were instrumental. We had a part to play in this very traditional funeral procession. It's the same idea here, right? In both the Jewish and Greek cultures, the idea of the firstborn was that he was the preeminent son. He was the number one, right? He had full rights to the inheritance of the father. But the firstborn was not necessarily the person who was literally born before the other siblings. The parents, even though they had a son first, they could say, even though you are in time firstborn, I want my daughter to be the firstborn and represent our family. And when we die, they get, you know, the house and the donkey and the ox and all the, you know, the stuff that they would have back then, right? So naturally, the firstborn was the person who was born first chronologically, okay? But it didn't have to be. It is just a title. It is a position, right? Kind of like saying, oh, he's my first mate, right, on a ship. He's kind of the top assistant on the ship. Well, first mate, does that mean you hired him before anyone else? No. I've just decided to make him my top guy. Okay? If you're a sailor here, I apologize. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not sure if first mate really means what I said. But you get the point, right? Okay? So, firstborn is referring to a title, a position. You say, well, are you just saying that to kind of prove that Jesus wasn't created? It sounds like it says Jesus was created. No, because if you really want to, you know, debate me here, the word in the Greek is prototokos, okay, which is the title firstborn. Whereas if Christ was referring to the first to be created, the Greek word would be protoktiktos. Okay? It's a different word. It sounds the same, but it's a different word. Okay? So he chooses the word here on purpose, prototokos. It also carries the idea of pre-existence. So what does that mean in relationship to creation? It means Christ existed before the universe was created and that he is the ruler over creation. Right, it goes back to what I was saying with the cultural thing, right? The firstborn son of the father represents the family and in essence controls all the property, just as the father would. Think about, you know, the last time you watched an old Western, right? An old John Wayne movie or something like that, right? Now they're kind of rare, but back, you know, the 70s and 80s, you know, the spaghetti westerns, right? They were coming out with like dozens every year. And I would say 99% of the movies, there was a scene where some people were stealing cattle or something was going on. And what happens? The dad goes, son, I got to go take care of business. Hands him a rifle. You know, the kid's always like, you know, 10 years old. Hands him a rifle and says, you take care of Ma, right? You're in charge now, okay? I need you to take care of your sisters and your little baby brother and your mother, right? You've seen this? It always happens, right? It's the same idea here. The authority of the Father is given to the Son. And so here, in terms of Christ's authority over creation, he has the same authority as God the Father. Same authority. So Christ is the preeminence of creation. Let's look at another one. Christ is the effector of creation. Christ is the effector of creation. Capital E, F-F-E-C-T-O-R. In other words, Christ is the one who has put creation into effect. Look at verse 16. This is mind-blowing, okay? Verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him, or literally, in him. This further explains why he is given the title firstborn. It's kind of an interesting concept here. Let me try to explain it in different ways. You could say all the creative work, or all of creation, done by God is summed up in Christ. All the creative work is summed up in Christ. Let me put it another way. Christ was the sphere within which creation took place. Okay? Here's what Paul is saying. It's not that just Christ was, you know, thinking of, okay, a tree, I'm going to create a tree. Okay, a cow, I'm going to create a cow. Okay, a fish, I'm going to create a fish. But all of this was created in him. Okay? He didn't just design the plan, right? He was the effector of creation. Without Christ, creation would not have taken place. He was the originator, the architect, and the builder. The plan of creation, as well as the power to create, all resided in, if I may, that little baby in the manger. And this is not limited to the things that we can see, right? I mean, we are blown away, right, by nature. We like to go to Yosemite and say, oh, God created this, right? The trees, the mountains, right? And the bigger the mountain, the more you go, wow, God is amazing. Look at this. Right? We even go to the park and look at the leaves. I like this time of year because the leaves are yellow and red, and it's beautiful. And you go, oh, God is so amazing, right? He could have just made the leaves die, turn brown, and fall off, but instead, he made them turn colors, and it's just gorgeous. But I see this amazing creation even in New York City, right? People go, I'm a city boy. So people go to New York, and they think, oh, you know, look at all this stuff. You need me to go to nature to enjoy God's creation. No. Look at that skyscraper and the fact that thousands of people are working in there safely. That thing will not fall over. Who made that? Human beings. Well, who gave human beings the wisdom to be able to build those things? God did. God did. I mean, you can see God's hand in even metal and skyscrapers and cars and things like that, right? But it's not just the things we can see. All the law of physics, right? The rules that govern the created universe reside in Jesus Christ. All that exists that is visible, and he says invisible, things in the heavens and on the earth. Right? The air we have never seen, the molecules we have never seen, the planets we have never seen, the stars we will never touch. It even says thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Right? You look at that great king, that great president, these powerful people, Jesus Christ created them. But you know what else that means? The dominions, rulers, and authorities, even the different types of angels, Jesus Christ created them. I can guarantee you, if an angel appeared in this room right now, you would all close your eyes and fall to the ground, or you will run out in fear. These things, you know, you go to Hallmark or whatever, and you see these little angels and little chubby babies sitting like this, and it's ridiculous, right? You know, angels are holy. They are dangerous. They are not, goochie-goochie-goo, so cute, right? That's not, you know, that's not an angel, right? That's a chubby baby with wings, okay? Angels are mighty and powerful, and God created them too. you know, a good reminder is that when we think of Christ, to not just limit his work in the universe to the time that he was on earth. The height of his work in terms of our salvation, of course, was when he was on earth, right? The life that he lived, that we were supposed to live, the death, the punishment he took on our behalf, his power over death and his resurrection. But don't just think of that baby in the manger. Don't just think of those 33 years or 35 years on earth. He created the universe. So he is not merely the reason for the season. He is the reason that we have seasons. Little corny, I know. But you get my point, right? As the world changes, as it spins, as you look at the stars, Jesus Christ created all those things. You know, think about this, right? People often say, you know, God created the tree that became the cross on which he was crucified, right? You hear that a lot. But let's take it into our Christmas story, right? Jesus Christ created the star, right? Millions of miles up in the stratosphere that guided the wise men to him when he was born. That's pretty neat, right? How did we get here? Well, how do we get to this little baby? Well, that little baby created the star that guided us. And by the way, he also created the angels that spoke to us and talked to Mary and Joseph. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. Well, how could he do this as a baby? Think bigger. Think of who Jesus Christ truly is. But let's move on. Christ is the goal of creation. The goal of creation. All things were created by him. And then what does it say in verse 16? For him. For him. Why was creation created? For Jesus Christ. He's the reason creation occurred in the first place. Even rabbis who deny Jesus Christ as the Messiah, even they teach that creation was for the Messiah. And we must remember that God does what he does for our pleasure and joy, right? We enjoy the trees, we enjoy the weather, we enjoy our children, all the things he has created. But that comes second to his own enjoyment, his own glory, right? You ever think of some of the animals that scientists believe were extinct before really any, men really enjoyed those animals, right? I mean, back when there weren't just a few families on Earth, right? What was the point, right? We're living in times when the most people who ever lived are living. Well, why wouldn't he preserve these animals so that more people could enjoy them? Because he created those for himself. Well, what about all those crazy fish with the lights hanging off of their heads that right now we don't have the technology to build a submarine that can go deep enough and survive to see those fish? What's the point? What's the point of creating those fish if no one's going to ever see them? That is a man-centered view of creation. God created them for his own enjoyment. He sees those fish. He sees those little microscopic things. It's not just for us, though we do get to enjoy them, praise God. He did it for himself. Now you think about these amazing flowers, they say, that live deep in the rainforest that no man has ever seen, right? And no man will ever see. Why? For Jesus Christ. For God's pleasure. Did you know that the sun has a diameter of 864,000 miles? I know JJ knew that, but did the rest of you know that? 864,000 miles. That's 100 times the diameter of the Earth. If you take the volume of the sun, you know how many planets the size of Earth you could fit in the size of the sun? You understand what I'm saying? How many Earths could fit in the sun? 1.3 million. That's how big the sun is. and sunlight travels at 186,000 miles per second in space in a vacuum, and it still takes 8.5 minutes to reach the Earth. 186,000 miles per second, and it takes 8.5 minutes for that light to reach the Earth. That's how far it is. The next nearest star, because the Sun is the closest star, the next nearest star is Alpha Centauri A. The same light at the same speed, you know how long it would take for light from that star, or does take from that for that light to reach the Earth in the same vacuum, same speed? 4 years. 4 years. So when you see Alpha Centauri, that light has traveled for 4 years. Now you go back to Genesis 1 and say, well, so he said he created the stars in the heaven, and so, and then, you know, there was light. It took 4 years, 8.5 minutes. No, because he created the light within that space. You see what I'm saying? Well, how far is Alpha Centauri? In miles, it is 2.47 times 10 to the 13th miles away. I don't even know if there's a word for that number. I don't think there is, because I kept Googling it and it just came out 10 to the 13th. 2.47 times 10 to the 13th miles away. Listen, we could list these interesting scientific facts for hours and days, but remember, all of this was created by our Savior for His own glory and His own enjoyment. But we, as His children, His body, enjoy the majesty seen in the physical and measurable consequences of His wisdom and love. Right? In other words, God is wise. He created these things, and we get to enjoy them. And as believers, as Christians, we get to enjoy them even more because we know personally the one who created those things. It is amazing. It is amazing. Finally, Christ is the sustainer of creation. Verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In other words, the only reason creation can still exist is because Christ is still involved in holding the whole world in His nail-pierced hands. If I can borrow words from that children's song. Well, we talk about gravity. We talk about electrical charges, magnetic opposites. These are scientific explanations of how things hold together. But what holds together science? Jesus Christ. Without His sustaining hand, the universe would fall apart. Right? To this day, scientists are amazed that an atom holds together. Because the universe is basically made up of billions and billions and trillions of potential explosive devices, right? One atom explodes, that's bad news. And the universe is filled with them. Well, why don't they explode? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is holding them in His hand. Not literally. You know, if we go far enough in space, it's not like we'll see this huge hand holding things together, right? I'm speaking figuratively. Scientists have said that if the sun were just a little bit closer to the earth, we would all burn to death, and if it was just a little bit further, we'd all freeze to death. Well, how is it staying in that perfect rotation? Jesus Christ. Any slight change in the mass of a proton would result in the dissolving of hydrogen atoms and the universe would be destroyed. Well, why isn't it destroyed? Jesus Christ. It is all in Jesus Christ. What happens, what would happen if Jesus Christ no longer holds the universe together? I don't know. Random explosions, we would start melting, we would implode, we would just disappear, I don't know. But thank God we'll never find out. Because He is sustaining the earth. Listen, as we approach and enter this Christmas season, and as people talk about baby Jesus and see those pretty nativity scenes with the flowing robes and the hay and the donkeys and the animals and Joseph and Mary, and of course that little baby, that little helpless baby, do not forget everything we've just looked at. The stars, the earth, the sun, you, the intricacies of every part of your body and every part of every animal's body, the eyeball, the heart, the blood cells, the hair follicles. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. And when you see that nativity scene or someone wishes you a Merry Christmas, think about all that He's done for you. Yes, first and primarily in salvation, but so much more. So much more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, You have given us so much in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that in Your wisdom, You would have the Apostle Paul write this amazing book that is so rich in Christology, so rich in instruction of the Christian life, that we may praise the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for what He has done on earth, and yes, indeed, we praise Him first and foremost for that, but there is so much more, so much in creation. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You continue to sustain creation, that we have no need to fear that things will just start melting away, that the sun would implode or explode, or all these fears that scientists have. Lord, thank You that we have a right relationship with You, that we might not just enjoy creation, but that we have the privilege and the blessing of worshiping the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is behind all of it. And we pray these things in the name of the Creator. Amen.